Good morning. Let me get what my wife might call my accoutrements all out here in one place. Yes, they're all away camping. Welcome again to those of you online today. So you get the second string.
The A-team.
If you don't know me, I'm Wynn Strickland, one of the elders here at Cornerstone. And this morning, when I was asked to speak, when everybody was away at the camping trip, I was led to talk about the Lord's Supper. And I think we're doing good with the mic. I have one other accoutrement that I don't want to forget. You might remember this from June. Can he advance the slides properly? We'll find out. So I had been led to talk about the Lord's Supper, and I thought perhaps we could do that first today, and then we'll actually do communion at the end after we've reviewed a few verses and thoughts the Lord shared with me and I'm going to share with you about the Lord's Supper. The picture you see up there is a really common one. I should look and make sure, yes. When you go look on the internet, searching for the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist, I know in here today we probably have lots of different backgrounds for what you've experienced maybe in your life for communion. You almost always find these two symbols. There are other things we might talk about, but you see the bread and the cup. Before I get too far into the message, I wanted to thank the music teams. And as Matt and I have been discussing off and on, it seems like the past couple of months now, we've been observing the Holy Spirit, you might put in quotes, coincidences that happen, weaving various things in and out of totally different activities and circumstances that bring them together. When the folks picked, they do a lot of work, the music teams, to make careful choices for the songs, do a lot of practice, do a great job leading every Sunday. But as I understand it, song selections happen really in advance of necessarily even knowing what the topic's going to be. Now, I will say they did know that this was the second Sunday, and normally we do communion on the second Sunday. But the songs they picked today, I will probably mention as we go along, because in each one of those songs, there is truth that we'll highlight today, talking about the Lord's Supper. And it really struck me. So thank you to the praise team and the hymn team, however you call yourself. We appreciate all your hard work there. And I also thought I'd take just a quick second to thank you for praying for me and for our family. Kim's brother Brett is in the middle of about 7 weeks of chemo and radiation, for those of you on the prayer chain, for throat and bone cancer. And it started out well, and it's gotten a little harder with the chemo each week. So we appreciate your continued prayers for Brett and how that's impacting him, and certainly for there to be a good effect after 7 or 8 weeks when he gets his test done. And for me and Parkinson's, you know, it's going pretty well. Thankful for all the support that I have, and modern medicine, and a good neurologist, and all that. I will point out one concession that I make, in that I've already opened my cup for later. You wouldn't necessarily want to watch me try and peel those two layers off successfully. So there's one concession that I wouldn't have had to do before. So I guess one of the themes about today. Oh, thank you.
Sorry.
Oh, thank you.
The kids are dismissed.
I even wrote that down somewhere to make sure. The kids are dismissed for children's church. My bad. See? The A-team. Thank you, Jill. I think today, if you had to summarize the theme of what we're going to go over here, it's remembering royalty. Remembering royalty. As I was getting through much of the preparation for this sermon, I was reminded about a recent event that sort of has parallels with today's topic. Did any of you happen to notice that the Queen of England died recently?
Yes.
So, having been to London for one of our round number anniversaries, I actually turned on the coverage to see what was going on in the various places that the procession went by, many of which we had visited while we were there as normal tourists. And I will say, sort of as an aside, I learned a lot about the Queen's faith in the funeral service. I actually got captivated by it. I will even tell you that I, in one of my devotionals for an elders' meeting, I actually played a 5-minute video from the funeral. And what struck me was how strong and clear her faith in Christ came out. And I couldn't help but be encouraged to think of the millions of people that were watching those broadcasts, not to hear about Christ, but just to watch the pomp and circumstance of a queen's funeral. And there was quite a bit of that. So that was, if you watched any of that or just know what I'm talking about, that was a memorial service for royalty of a certain kind. And I was prompted to consider how different that sort of memorial ceremony is to the one that we practice today as we take the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever word, there's several that you might use for that, how different it is. So I listed a couple of facts. You know, think about the Queen's situation. Of course, that was royalty. They had a national day of mourning. They had over 2,000 invited guests, mostly royalty and world leaders. Big Ben tolled once per minute for 96 minutes. 142 Royal Navy sailors transported her coffin. Thousands lined the route taken. Tens of thousands gathered in Hyde Park to watch on screens. And once she was laid in state, the lines queued up. At one point, the wait exceeded 22 hours, by one report I read, to wait to get in to see her. So that's an example of remembering royalty. Compare that to the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember royalty today. He is the King of Kings. He has invited us to gather. Every believer is invited. Christ is present with us this morning. And think of the simplicity of gathering and the emblems, the elements, the things we remember Christ with, the bread and the cup. We're not in military regalia, we're not in fancy robes, we're not in some giant cathedral, not that we couldn't do it in a cathedral. It's a very simple feast that we partake when we do communion. It's just quite a comparison. So before we dive all the way in, we're going to get to the verse here in a second. I wanted to mention some of the variations that you might know about or have experienced yourself. I'll tell you about me. I was raised Catholic. Many of you that have come through the Foundations class over the years have heard that as I've done my introduction. I was Catholic until I came to college, where I actually came to know Christ through the ministry of the Gideons into a Georgia Tech dorm. In all those years before then, I certainly experienced one version of the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist for all those years growing up. I was an altar boy, so I knew a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff. If you want to know more about that, see me afterwards. I can tell you stories. After I became a believer, we started going to a conservative-type Bible church, much like Cornerstone, where we observed the Lord's Supper a little bit differently than we do here at CBC. The same idea that we're going to talk about, so not radically different, but a little differently. Now, I don't know all your backgrounds. I don't know many of the new folks very well at all yet, which I apologize for. But I expect you have different backgrounds and different experiences. So what sort of differences can you think of? I'm just going to spend a minute here. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where how you do communion might even cause disagreements and arguments and even perhaps separation or division among a body of believers, and how sad that is. You know, is it leavened or unleavened bread? Is it wine or is it grape juice or something else? Is it separate packages like we do today? Or is it combined, or is it combined in individual things like we do today? We changed, as I think most of you know, because of COVID, and there's discussion about changing back, and so stay tuned for that. Is it multiple cups or one cup? See, I have experience in almost all of those so far in terms of discussions. I will say that at one place, we had the tray of cups, and everyone knew that the inner circle was wine and the outer circle was grape juice. So you could take your pick and try to avoid really arguments over something that we shouldn't be arguing about. Other places, we had a single cup in the back and one of the elders was there, and if you wanted to take from the one cup, you could walk back there and have a drink from the one cup. So let's don't argue about the symbols. It's all about remembering royalty. That's really why we're doing communion, right? A friend of mine, I was telling him what I was up to. He told me a story when they were on a missions trip. I'm not sure how this will strike you, but it struck me fine. As they finished a completion of a work project, refurbishing a building for a place in a third world country, they decided they want to celebrate and they want to do communion. And they're like, well, we don't have bread and wine. And my friend Charlie said, I have hot dog buns and orange juice. And it was a sweet time of remembrance over hot dog buns and orange juice. How often do we do it? Do we do it quarterly? Do we do it monthly like we do here? Do we do it weekly? Is it led by someone in robes? Is it led by individuals? Is there formality? Even the terminology used is kind of all over the map. I want to respect different, what I will call, understandings and traditions that various denominations go with. So don't misunderstand me today to be critical in any way. It's just there's a lot of variance. And at the end of the day, for me, in my simple way of looking at this, it's a simple remembrance. We have very simple instructions, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the end of the story for the controversy for me. And I just was going to throw in, like usual, we're nearing the end of Romans in the men of the word. So you'll hear about a different book next time I preach besides Romans. But we just got through a couple of chapters talking about receiving one who is weak in the faith, but not to have disputes over doubtful or disputable matters. We're in chapters 14 and 15. And I certainly think that in much of the differences I've mentioned, we don't need to be having disputes about that. So let's turn to look at the Lord's Supper. And what I would contend is the simplicity of the gathering and the whole point of what we're doing. It's one of two ordinances the Protestant Christian Church observes, and baptism, of course, is the other. Ordinances are determined by three factors. They were instituted by Christ, they were taught by the apostles, and they were practiced by the early church. The Lord's Supper certainly falls into that category. It's one of the four major practices mentioned early related to the early church. In Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that phrase, breaking of bread, is all about communion, the Lord's Supper. It was practiced as the church continued to grow in Acts chapter 20. And verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I don't plan to do that today. I want to make a comment here, and I will again as we go to communion after the sermon. I realize because we changed the order, it was like throwing a small hand grenade into a crowd. Right? It messes everything up. When do we come up? When do we go down? What about the kids? Oh, the children just went to children's church. And we recognize that they're an important part of taking place with communion, with the family. Since we changed this, I'll say it again at the end, as we get to communion, I encourage you parents, if you would like to take home some kids and celebrate communion with your children as a family to help them understand more about what Jesus did for us. So we apologize for the confusion I introduced, if there is any in that regard. All right, let's see if I got this down today. Oh, look at that. Okay, so here's our main passage. Again, kind of the simplicity theme. There are plenty of verses we could be going through, and we will come back to parts of 1 Corinthians, even our memory verse from 2 Corinthians. For those of you that were in Brad's adult Sunday school class, you know, and or otherwise, you know that there were a few things going on in Corinth that Paul really needed to address that were not so great. And part of what's happening in the larger part of 1 Corinthians 11 is addressing some of those things, including some misbehavior at the Lord's Supper. I'm going to try not to focus on that too much today. I actually was joking with Rob and said we could do a 4 or 5 or 6 week adult Sunday school class on communion. There's so much to cover, but today I want to keep it simple and stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here's the verses. Let's read them together. See if I can do this well, too. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, in addition to this passage in 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote with his revelation, he wasn't there for the Passover Lord's Supper that Jesus did with his disciples. I thought we'd look back just briefly at what's happening in the Gospels. There's an account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you want to read along to these points I'm going to make, I'm going to mostly refer to verses from Luke chapter 22 and talk about the institution. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples just before the rest of the week when he was going to the cross. Here's some, I tried to sort of, what they call it, harmonize a little bit. And I hope you'll see how this relates to what Paul recounts for us in 1 Corinthians. First, there is a prediction of his suffering and death. We're going to talk a lot more about that just as we get to communion. Luke 22:22 says, "And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Jesus knew what was coming. It was foretold in the Old Testament. Of course, he knew all about it. And before it happened, he wanted to have this supper with his disciples, just as he calls you and me today to do the same. The second point is he desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke 22:15 says, "He said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Now, one of the things that happens for me when I prepare a message is the Lord and the Holy Spirit meddle with me. That may ooze out a little bit today in them meddling with you a little bit as well. Because I will tell you that the first part of that verse, I'm sure I've noticed off and on over the years, been doing communion for a very long time, but I'm not sure I focused on, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." That really struck my heart. The King is the one doing the inviting, and he fervently desires that we join him at the supper. Then, of course, the elements, the bread. As he was eating, he took the bread and blessed it. Luke 22:19 says, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Very simple. The way I look at it, the way I think most of us here look at it, it's a symbol of his body. Other people have different opinions there. Again, not going to digress into that. Happy to talk about it afterwards with you if you have a different view on this. But the bread is just an object, a symbol of his body broken for us. The cup, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to all of them, saying, this is the blood of the covenant poured out for many unto the remission of sins. Luke 22:20 says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The new covenant. We're going to spend a little time on the bread and the cup here in just a minute. The new covenant in my blood. Even at this supper, he reminded them there's a future coming beyond his death, burial, and resurrection. Luke 22:16 says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We see that in the 1 Corinthians passage as well. And then finally, for this short list that kind of aligns with 1 Corinthians, Luke 22:21 says, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. So the pattern, if you will, the format and what's going on there was established by Jesus with his disciples. There is a lot we could say about how he converted that Passover feast that was going on there into a new covenant remembrance feast about him and what he's done. But for this morning, just a reminder that our Savior and our King and our Lord invites us to join together and remember him each time we come together for communion. So we're going to focus on two symbols today. You know what those are. As I mentioned, this whole slide thing is kind of new. I think I've told you before, when I taught at Georgia Tech, it was chalkboards and chalk. Got a little more modern at Hewlett-Packard, and a little more modern still. So let's find an image for the bulletin and the handout and the slides. So I did go looking around quite a bit. And again, the bread and the cup, that's on all of them. Some have additional things. Some have a Bible. These days, some have wafers and little individual cups. Some of them, I could joke for a minute about the, some have advertisements, which I did not choose to put up on the screen, to help you out with hermetically sealed little chalices. Yeah, and you know, again, I'm not making fun of anybody. Whatever makes the most sense for you. Again, we converted to this format because of COVID. We didn't use the prepackaged cups before that. Some of the pictures have a crown of thorns. Certainly a reasonable thing. Some have a cross. But all of them seem to have the bread and the cup. So, having talked about things that could divide us and all those variations, we're going to stay focused now on just the symbols themselves. So the bread, what does the bread represent? It represents the body that was broken for us, the body of Jesus Christ. One commentator said, the bread represents our Lord. He walked this earth in a physical body. In that body, he taught along the seashore. He sailed the Sea of Galilee. And that body was broken for me and for you. That body was beaten with stripes, by whose stripes we were healed. That body was hung on the cross, buried in a grave, and raised again. That body is the living bread. Our Lord is the bread of life. There are many verses that we could look at here. I'm going to look at a few like I normally do. I suspect that many of those might come right to mind for many of you when you think about or see the bread. When we do the cup later, the bread and the cup, as you open it, some of those verses probably come flowing right into your mind. One of them is 1 Corinthians 15, right back in 1 Corinthians. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And the verses that commentator was referring to is in 1 Peter 2. "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." When we get to the bread and communion, where are your thoughts? Where are my thoughts? It's focused, should be focused, on Jesus and his body broken for us. All that he went through, all that he lived, and through the Passion Week and his death, what he did for us with his broken body. One of the verses I wanted to put up on the screen is from Romans chapter 6. We think about what his death is all about. "If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord." So when we think of his death, we also think of his victory over death and what that means for us. What that means for us. A symbol of his body broken for us. He died once for all and now lives. Our Lord, Savior, and King invites us to remember him in the picture or the symbol of the bread. One of the songs we sang this morning, I cut in here just to show you the example. Before the throne of God above. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Oh, what praise and glory Jesus Christ deserves for his sacrifice for our sins. So that's the first symbol. Deceptively simple. Deceptively simple. And yet what many things it can bring to our minds when we partake. The second symbol is the cup, which represents the blood shed for us and the new covenant. I'm going to start with a couple of songs here. "Jesus paid it all." I told Matt that one morning as I was going through the preparation, I just sat and listened to a bunch of YouTube songs from the ones that we sang this morning. "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." And one of the hymns, it was, "It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave." There are many verses here, as you can imagine. If we talk about the blood shed for our sins, we could talk about that. We could talk about the new covenant that replaced the old, how that was represented in the gathering with his disciples. But if you'll allow me, I try to cut down a little bit on how much I read from the verses. I mean, there's really nothing wrong with reading from the Bible while you're preaching, obviously. But I try not to make it too lengthy. But in this case, I put a couple up there that we can look at. But I really would like to read from Hebrews chapter 9, a couple of paragraphs. Now, I've been told I can read fast, and I used to advise people to listen fast. But I'll try not to read too quickly. Verse 11 in Hebrews 9. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, Oh, I wanted you to notice, if you can, while I'm reading through this, or turn there yourself in Hebrews 9, how many times blood is mentioned. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Continuing that theme, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. There's a lot there, but it talks about what Christ's sacrifice did for us. And at the very end there, I was struck again by, to those who eagerly wait, he fervently desired to invite us to have this Passover with his disciples and with us. As we think about the blood, that what the cup represents in the blood, are we eagerly waiting for him to appear a second time? So the cup, a symbol of his blood shed for us. There's much we could say about it, but again, sticking with the simplicity theme, it represents the blood which cleansed our sins, the blood of the new covenant. Our Lord and Savior and King invites us to remember him and the new covenant he mediates in the picture of the cup. So the purpose, I'm just going to put these back up here. I won't read through them again. I'll just click by them slowly. In 1 Corinthians, between the harmony of the Gospels and this passage in Corinthians, there are many purposes you can pull out. There's some subtle ones. I kind of focused on three main points for today. There's the verses again. First, more than once it says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Again, I can't speak for you. I can speak for myself. And I'm not trying to get ahead on my outline. There's one point coming up about this. But what's going on with you when we're doing communion? We should be remembering our Savior. And there are countless ways Christ is throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New. There are countless ways to remember him. And I'd ask you to think back to communion here over the last months and year or so, if you can remember that. I'm not as good at that anymore. But I do recall that there's usually a little different focus, but it's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we think about his person, we have his name, Jesus Christ, Lord, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Word. It could go on, right? His works, the things he's done, we just read about some, of course, creation. His love. I have to read this verse from Ephesians, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We could spend weeks remembering his love for us. His affliction, of course. He endured the cross and all that happened there. He was forsaken by God. He drained the last drop of the cup of suffering. He was beaten, the crown of thorns. He was crucified. All of his affliction. And why was he there? He was there for us. And then, the other side of that is exaltation. Glory, glorified at the right hand of the Father. He's our great high priest, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. He is exalted. We give him honor and glory. His mercies, from our salvation to our countless experiences in our lives where we see the mercy of God involved, his words, we could go on and on. Remember his person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one, we proclaim his death. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Who are we proclaiming it to? Well, to ourselves. Number one, as we remind ourselves what he did for us. To others that gather with us, even today, online, here in the room, we're proclaiming his death. To the world, those that haven't put their faith in Christ. Communion services are understood by those in the world. And to principalities and powers. I mean, the proclamation is wide and far. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. And that, of course, is the third bullet. The anticipation of the Lord's coming. In the midst of our sober recollection of all that Christ suffered and his death on the cross, we also get to remember he rose from the dead. He lives. He lives today at the right hand of the Father. He lives in our lives. He lives within us as believers. The Lord's Supper we celebrate is temporary till he comes. And as our brother Kent often encourages, he said we're one day closer to his return. Well, each Lord's Supper, we're one supper closer to Christ's return. So as we ponder with very simple elements Christ's finished work for our salvation, we joyfully get to have our hearts turned toward the future coming when he returns to reign forever. Our Lord and Savior and King invites us to come together and remember him. Okay, so now I get to meddle a little bit. The Lord gets to meddle a little bit, I guess you would say. What is our responsibility to the Lord's Supper? I want to mention that one thing is, who participates in the Lord's Supper? Well, believers, that's who he invited. I'm trying to decide if I want to read another paragraph. I think I'm just going to skip here. So again, could probably make a very long looking list of things that are our responsibility. But let me just settle on these three that I have on the slide. First, in a proactive sense, we should come prepared with anticipation. Now, given my background from years ago, that had a different meaning a little bit than it did today, the way we do communion at Cornerstone, both of which are fine and quite acceptable. In either case, how do you come prepared? Well, with anticipation, you just think about what the service represents, what the meal represents, the supper. At the end, we know he's coming again. And that's why we're doing it, to remind ourselves. And that's maybe all. That's certainly great all by itself. But in terms of the remembrance, you can't remember someone if you don't know them. So I would say, come prepared. Come prepared. A regular study in God's Word, time spent in prayer, will help have our hearts and minds ready to participate fully in the Lord's Supper as individuals. And again, if you consider who invites us and what the meaning of the remembrance is, that should be motivational to help you come prepared. Know the Lord from His Word. So here's one for me. Focus and eliminate distractions. Now, we don't currently have young children that we bring to church, as one example. I can think back to many times where there might have been a little distraction going on in the pew as a parent. Maybe there's something going on at work for you or me. Maybe there's an illness in a member of the family. I don't know about you, but I'll say for me, it's so easy to lose focus. So when we come together to remember the Lord, I would say attempt as best you can to have the other things in your life taken care of, or be able to put them aside, at least briefly, so you can be completely focused. And then another thing I wrote down was, don't let this activity become a routine to where you just come and you kind of go through the motions and it has no real meaning, it has no real impact on you. And then the last point, again out of many, actually comes up in 1 Corinthians. It actually comes up differently there in our memory verse. It's not related to the Lord's Supper directly. But in 1 Corinthians, we're told to examine ourselves. And as I mentioned, you know, the Corinthians had lots of things for Paul to address, but this was one of them. So I'm going to read just a couple more verses here from 1 Corinthians 11, starting back in verse 17. Poor Paul. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And then down to verse 27, after the passage we started with today. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And there's more, which I'm not going to read through. This was the meddling part for me. When you come for communion before the Lord to remember Him, examine yourselves. I have a couple of quotes which might help us here. At the heart of the present significance of the Lord's Supper is our communion or fellowship with Christ, hence the term communion service. In coming to this service, the believer comes to meet with Christ and have fellowship with Him at His invitation. The examination takes place because it would be hypocrisy for us to pretend that we are in communion with the Holy One while actually cherishing known sin in our hearts. Jonathan Edwards said we ought to carefully and with the utmost seriousness and consideration attend the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This was appointed for this end, to draw forth longings of our souls toward Jesus Christ. Here are the glorious objects of spiritual desire by visible signs represented to our view. We have Christ evidently set forth crucified. And then one other scripture passage, which I think relates to this, relates to other things as well. I'll comment on what Doug had to say about this passage in a second. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So those are three different takes, one from scripture, two quotes from men talking about how to examine yourselves. There are plenty of things that can stand in the way for you and me to being fully available to worship the Lord at communion. I always like to reference a little bit about Doug McIntosh in his sermon on that Matthew passage. Said, if you're presenting your gift at the altar, don't miss his point. It is this: regarding people with contempt is not compatible with the worship of God. In fact, harmonious relationships with people must be in place before any true worship can take place. Do you feel like communion is part of worship? I do. God doesn't want any offerings from people who are holding grudges against other people. Those who harbor hostile attitudes towards others and who bring God an offering aren't doing either him or themselves any favors. Now, I don't know where you are. I'm not suggesting that everyone has something to worry about or think about here. But it says examine yourself. It's up to you. As you take the elements, as you come to communion, consider what's on your mind. Consider your relationships. Consider sin, unconfessed sin. There's a lot of things that can get in the way. Take care of those before you celebrate communion. So, as we come to remember our Lord, Savior, and King, at his invitation, we should come prepared to worship him fully. And we're at 12 o'clock. So, remembering royalty, you might remember where we started. I just want to remind you again, just think about that big ceremony and other ones that you know like that with all the pomp and circumstance. The Lord's Supper is a simple remembrance. Every believer is invited. We're invited by the King. The soul focuses on our Savior. We should come prepared, and we get to proclaim a certain future hope that we have at his return. So as we turn to communion today, we'll reflect on who has invited us to remember him. I have a passage I'll read here in a second. So anybody need a kit? We're going to do communion now. Singers can come to the platform. Raise your hand if you need a kit. Those of you at home, hopefully you've collected what you're going to use. Again, I recognize that we're out of order today, so the children are not here. We do encourage you to get some kits as you leave if you'd like to do that with your family. Cool. All right, so now I'm gonna read a passage today as we remember the Lord. And then we'll do the bread and the cup. Okay, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 53. You're welcome to turn there or just listen along. As we remember what the Lord Jesus went through for us and what he accomplished for us. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If you would take your, I heard somebody do it already, take your cup, peel off that top layer. Like I said, I cheated. So as we think about the Lord today and all that Isaiah 53 describes, we think about his body broken for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for being willing to be wounded, bruised, and stricken, giving your body to be broken for us. And we praise you and honor you this morning as we take the bread. All right, you can be working on your next layer to peel back the cup. This represents his blood, the blood of the new covenant. 1 Peter says, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We take the cup in remembrance of Jesus' blood. Father, we thank you for this remembrance feast. Thank you for your invitation to remember you. And we quite soberly remember all you went through and the blood that was shed for our behalf. And then we turn with joy as we anticipate your certain return that this supper testifies to every time we do it. We're one supper closer. We look forward to that, Father, with great anticipation. We thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.